In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
People all over the world like to think about God as though God were some sort of a genie in a bottle. You know, good old Aladdin and our... Yeah, Aladdin, that's the Disney movie. I think a lot about Disney movies because I have a daughter who's three. Alibaba and the 40 Thieves, does he have a genie in the bottle? No, that's just Aladdin. But you know the whole genie in the bottle thing, right? What do you do with the bottle? Rub the bottle, and out pops the genie who gives you three wishes. Exactly. Rub them just the right way, and get your magic wishes from God. Pray just the right way, or do just the right actions, or believe just the right things, and you can get goodies from God. There's lots of variations on this genie in a bottle way of viewing God, but they're all patently false. Believe the right things, do the right things. Sure, that's good, and that's right, but that doesn't get you brownie points from God. Remember the end of that first hymn talked about how none of our works could buy God's favor? You already have God's favor. You have His love, not because you've done good things, but because you're His child, and because He is a loving Father. God is not some foolish old gaffer who you can pull the wool over His eyes. He's not pathetic like that. He's all-knowing and all-loving. He gives you what is needed and what delights Him for you to have, just like a father who loves you, gives you what you need, and gives you what delights him to give you. I mean, parents, you give lots to your children over and above what they actually need, right? Why? Because you love them. And whether they appreciate it or not, it delights you to give them those things. That's who God is. He is a gracious and compassionate Father. And so, whether you are a compassionate parent or not, you try to give your children what they need. And you delight in giving them more than they need because you love your kids. But wisdom also says to us, it says, don't give them everything that they want. Why not? Because you got to teach them how to work, don't you? You got to teach them how to earn things. You got to teach them how to succeed, how to love other people and put other people before themselves, how to treat people decently. And you can't do that by coddling your kids all the time and by doing everything for them, by handing them whatever they want whenever they want it. What does that do? Just produces spoiled brats, exactly. And so wisdom tells us you love your kids, but you don't do everything for them, do you? And so God, your gracious Father, in His wisdom, gives you what you need when you need it. And He raises you up like a parent. He trains you in His ways to trust in Him and to follow Him. Because He is a Father giving out good gifts in love. He's not a genie in a bottle. And that's what the Pharisees were after. They were after a God that they could control and quantize. A God whose laws, if they enumerated them just right and studied them hard enough, they could figure out all the loopholes in them, in those laws, and they could make them doable. By studying His laws, they thought that you could get what you wanted from God. You could rub that bottle the right way and you'd be granted your three magic wishes kind of thing. But God doesn't work that way. He's not some trained lion doing tricks on command. He's not subject to your rule. And if He were, in fact, a trained lion, or you thought He was, and you got in the cage with Him and you started, you know, cracking your whip at Him to get Him to do what you wanted, what do you think might happen? Wouldn't go well, would it? God will always break your rules that you make about Him. He is only subject to the limits that He places on Himself, not the limits you place on Him. But the Pharisees had made a science out of figuring out just what they had to do to get what they wanted from God. Or at least so they thought. But here was God, not God the Father, but God the Son, God in the flesh, standing in front of them, and they couldn't control him. They couldn't shut him up, and they couldn't outwit him either. They couldn't put him in a bottle. And so they tried to sideline him on this last Tuesday of his life. They tried to trap him in his words so that they didn't have to listen to him or believe in him. And nothing has changed, has it, in 2,000 years? Our world and our own sinful flesh, our own sinful desire, still want to sideline Jesus and trap him and his followers in his own words so that we can write him off and not have to deal with him at all. I mean, you've heard it said, things like this. You've heard it said, well, Jesus was about love and acceptance. So who are we? Who are you to judge anyone? Oh, clever Pharisees. So quick to point the finger and issue judgments of judgmental so that you can try to trap him who will judge the living and the dead in his own words and thus escape his judgment. It's not going to happen. You don't escape God's judgment by being cleverer than the one who created everything. Oh, foolish ones, repent and believe him who wishes to judge you in mercy. Because his judgment is coming. It will come upon every single one of us, living and dead. None will escape it, but those who call on him will receive his mercy for their sins. For he whom David called Lord is not merely flesh of your flesh and bone of your bone, but he's also Lord of heaven and earth. Come in your flesh so that your enemies who want to separate you from your Father's love might be trampled down under his feet. Because on his cross, where his own feet were pierced, there he danced the bloody dance that crushes down sin and Satan under his feet. There he cast out Satan's power over all by spilling the blood that causes sin to be passed over on the earth. There he freed you from the fear of death. And now that means blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Death for you is a blessed thing. A blessed thing. Now why is it a blessed thing? Because when you die, where do you go? You go to be with your Lord. You know, we talk about they've died, they've gone to a better place. Well, yeah, that's true. I don't like that language because anybody, whether they believe in Jesus or not, uses that language. It's just something we say in our culture these days. But for Christians, that is true. You who trust in Jesus, when you die, you are with the Lord. Don't say they've gone to a better place. Confess your faith. They're with the Lord. Death is now a gateway to Christ and to the fullness of Christ, to the glories of his eternal kingdom. And so death is now a blessing to we who are in Christ. For the Father has put death under his Son's feet. It is in his Son's control, and death is now a doorway to the Father. The Father controls death now. It's now a gateway to get to him. And so we can be free from the fear of death because our death brings us to our Father. And so for those who are baptized into his name, who call upon him in prayer and praise in every time and in every place where the proclamation of his name calls people to faith in him, that calling to faith in him calls you to be a saint. It doesn't just call you as in, hey, here's something for you to do, come do it. It calls you as in, it declares you, it speaks you holy, and it confirms you in the faith. It enriches your understanding of Him and yourself as His person. It enriches your speech towards others because it starts to pepper your speech towards others with His hope and with His mercy and with His grace. And it starts to take the rough edges off of you and off of your judgment and your judgmentalism towards others so that you can act in love and in mercy towards others. And it sustains you guiltless till He comes again, not because your actions are blameless, but because He has called you. He has declared you not guilty. For God is a Father, a loving Father, whose Son made His dad proud by doing His Father's will, by crushing down Satan under His feet and giving us fellowship with Himself. Participation. That's what that word fellowship means. We use the word fellowship and we talk about it as though, you know, having coffee with each other after church. What great fellowship that was. Well, that's an aspect of fellowship. But the word fellowship in Greek is a lot more than just having coffee with each other and saying, "Oh, I really like your hair this week." That's not fellowship. Fellowship is partaking, being part of, being one in Christ. And so fellowship, where it really truly happens, is right here at this altar when you partake of Christ. It's right here when you hear Christ being spoken into you and that righteousness taking root in your heart and causing faith to spring up within you. That's fellowship. That's partaking with Him. In Him, eating and drinking God's Son into you. And that unites you to God's Son. That makes you God's Son because you're in Christ. And that gives you His love, God's love, and His faithfulness towards you. And so that means you don't need a genie because you are in His Son, His only Son, whom He loves. And God is faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, may it keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.